one Jewish order to slay could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all the sin.
Turning your Bibles to 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John and chapter 1. If you're one that takes titles, the title of this message this morning is Walking in the Light. First John chapter 1, and we're going to begin our reading in verse 5, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 10. Beginning with verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this text here, Lord. We understand that because of sin there are barriers to our fellowship, but Lord, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who has removed that barrier. Pray, Father, that there be people here that would come under conviction if they have not yet trusted you as Savior. Pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts in such a way that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray, Lord, that if there be any believer here that is struggling with sin, they also would come to the fountain of Emmanuel, Lord, the blood that cleanses from all sin. I pray, Father, that you'd fill me with your spirit and empty me of self. I pray your word would go forth in power this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks back, in an evening message, I preached a message which was titled The Foundation of Our Fellowship, and it was from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through to 4. And what we saw in that chapter was the Apostle John was combating a false doctrine that was taught by these that were professing to be Christians. They were known as the Gnostics. One man said, at the time John was writing, a false sect had arisen which became known as Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. These Gnostics professed to be Christians but claimed to have additional knowledge superior to what the apostles taught. They claimed that a person could not be completely fulfilled until he had been initiated into their deeper truths. They had something that these other people didn't have. And so you can understand that if there were Christians there and they heard the claim of these Gnostics, they would say, what do they have that I don't have? And it could have troubled them in a great way. Now, there were Gnostics who denied the actual humanity of the Lord. They claimed that he only appeared in a human body. His body only, it seemed to be his body. He was just a phantom, they claimed, which again is attacking the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were others who denied both the humanity and the deity of Jesus, claiming that the Christ, a lower creator, came upon Jesus Christ, ascended upon the human Jesus at his baptism and left him just before the crucifixion. So the Apostle John writes to these believers to settle the fact once and for all and gives the evidence. He says, that which was from the beginning, the eternal one, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness. He bore witness, a legal term to say, this is the God who I saw and handled, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bear witness. The life was manifested with the it says in chapter 1 there, that which we have seen and heard, declare unto you that ye, verse 2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He was manifested in the incarnation. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, they attacked the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. These Gnostics claimed to have something superior to other people, but in fact they were lying. Because John writes to these believers and says to them in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship with God. These Gnostics claimed to have it, but they didn't, and these believers could. And he said in verse 4, these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. Christians can have a fullness of joy, and that is through the person, God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he sets the foundation for these people that they can have it, but they must have a right understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And when you do, you can have an abundant fellowship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father. What a wonderful joy that we have, even just to think upon that, that we can fellowship with the God of heaven. But then the question might come, how is it that man can have fellowship with God? Are there any obstacles or barriers that might hinder that fellowship? Or what does this fellowship with God look like? So he says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This God is light, he's referring to his holiness, his purity. God is pure. One man has pointed out that light is a revealer of defilement, but itself it cannot be defiled. Light essentially here stands for the holiness of God, utter, absolute holiness and purity. And John makes certain that we shall not go astray in our interpretation by adding this negative, and in him is no darkness at all. It's a message which we have heard of him, the Lord Jesus. No doubt they heard it from his mouth. They heard as he revealed the Father, They revealed the wonderful truth that God is light, He is perfect, He is holy. But I believe that as they looked upon Him as well, they saw the God who is light. Not the God who is a light or the light, God is light. When they looked upon Him, they would have saw the life of the Lord, and they saw Him as the one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So from here, John is going to give his readers the reasons why so many don't enjoy the fullness of joy that comes with being in fellowship with God. It is because of sin. You know, people hate that word sin. They don't want to talk about it. They'll call anything, they'll come up with any term rather than calling something sin. But God calls it sin, and unfortunately, for our sakes, God is absolutely holy, just, and righteous, which means He hates sin, and He cannot look upon sin, and definitely cannot be in fellowship with those who are walking or practicing sin. If you recall from my last message for those who were here in the evening, there was a sect of the Gnostics which claimed that because the soul is not in the flesh, it did not matter what the flesh did. They could sin as much as they wanted to because one day the flesh would ultimately be destroyed and their souls would go to God. They had the idea that you could live however you wanted and it would make no difference at all. However, John refutes that idea and declares that a person who has an attitude like this is a person walking in darkness and not a person that is walking in the light. He says in verse 6, notice this, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now this word walk is in the present tense in the Greek, and it's stressing an habitual lifestyle. This is more than just a man who is, or a woman who is backslidden, or who is living in a season of carnality. This is a person who has consistently and continually lived a life in total disobedience to God and His Word. And I believe that it is indicative of a person who has not yet been born again. William MacDonald backs this up and says, light and darkness cannot exist in a person's life at the same time any more than they can exist together in a room of a home. If a man is walking in darkness, he is not in fellowship with God. A man who says he has fellowship with Him and habitually, continually walks in darkness was never saved at all. And that can be concerning. I'm not here to doubt your salvation, but if there's been no change in your life whatsoever upon your profession, then the Bible declares that salvation has not come to your heart. Now, John does not really deal with the gray areas. He's a black and white Christian. He says you're either unsaved or saved. It's assumed that Christians walk in fellowship with God, because look at the contrast in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, is it possible for a Christian to fall back into carnality and struggle with sin? Absolutely. But John is dealing with two different people here. One that walks in darkness and one that walks in the light. And walking in the light is where John wants his readers to be. Walking in the light, walking in the presence of God who is light, and enjoying the blessing of walking in the light of His presence. However, before we can enjoy the blessing of walking in the light, we must see the barriers to walking in the light and learn how they can be removed. Our first main point this morning is the barriers to walking in the light. John has presented to us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And this means that for a person to have fellowship with God, there can be no darkness in their life whatsoever. As I've said already, I believe that the habitual and continual life that is displayed by such a person who is walking in darkness ultimately refers to a person who is unsaved. However, it most certainly has its applications for Christians who are living in a state of carnality or being a backslidden Christian. You cannot claim to have fellowship with God and to live in such a way. It's impossible. For God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, there are three if statements here seen in our text, which are given by those who are walking in darkness. And the statements that are given by them reveal to us some of the reasons for broken fellowship with God. The first one is this, the darkness of dishonesty. Look in verse 6 again. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Do you know this is the words, if we say? This is a person that is making a statement about their life. The statement is this: if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is a claim that is a wonderful claim. It is from someone who is professing that he knows God and is currently enjoying fellowship with him. If we heard people say that, we would rejoice, say, wonderful, it's great to be in fellowship with God. It's a good statement, it's a joyful statement. However, the statement is exposed as false due to what is exhibited in the life of the person that made the statement. He's a person that exhibits a life of one who is walking in darkness. The walk there obviously has the idea of a continual and habitual lifestyle in a life of darkness. If this man is going to claim, or this woman is going to claim, that they're walking in fellowship, and when you look at their words and you look at their deeds, it doesn't match up, this person is covering up the reality of their true condition. It's a cover-up. They're lying to other people about their condition. I'm a Christian. I have fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness. You do lie. That's right. You are lying and do not the truth. You got to remember that he's dealing with Gnostics here as well. Those who claim that they could live in such a way that is sinful in the body, but, you know, inside they're perfect, they're pure. And they're having fellowship with God, even though they're living through all sorts of immorality, claiming that we have fellowship with God. But the reality is, this was just a cover-up of their true condition. And I would suggest to you that there are people today, many people who profess to know Christ, who are actually covering up their true condition in Christ. There are many who perhaps have prayed a prayer once in their life when they were younger, or even of recent times, and there has been no change in their life whatsoever. They are still to this very day walking in darkness, yet they tell others that they're enjoying the fellowship with God, sweet fellowship, instead of admitting their true condition, repenting of their sin, and coming to a genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't people do this? Is it perhaps because they don't want to admit that they're lost, and what will other people think of me? You know, I went through a season of doubting my salvation, and I was genuinely saved, but I was doubting it because of some things that people said. And you know what? One of the thoughts that came to me, what if I have to admit that I'm lost and I've just come to know the Savior? And I came to this reality, it doesn't make a difference. I want to get right with the God of heaven, and I don't care less what anyone else thinks. I want to make sure I'm saved, and I called upon the Lord. I don't know how many times that in that season of doubt, Lord, if I'm not saved, I want to be saved. But I thank the Lord, he saved me the first time I called upon him. But there was still a doubt there. But it could be that people will not admit their true condition because they want to continue in sin, even just perhaps for a little longer. Just a little more sin, and then I'll come to Christ. Tomorrow is not promised to you. You need to get right with God today. You would need to admit your true condition before God if you're not saved and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the darkness of dishonesty. Then there's the darkness of deception. Sounds quite familiar, but that one was lying to others, but now you're lying to yourself. In verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, the reference here is not to the acts of sin, but to the nature of sin that produces the acts of sin. He is concerned here about the state of which is both the cause and the consequence of what we do, the sinful state, which is a continuous source of influence in us. You know, he's dealing now with the root problem and not the fruit. We have a sin nature. We sin because we're sinners. Now, that's something that people don't want to accept, that we inherited a sinful nature from Adam. But as Christians, we thank the Lord for the cross. Our old sinful nature, that Adamic nature, has been crucified to the cross, and we can now enjoy victory over sin because of that crucifixion. But here, John is dealing with a man who is saying, I have no sin nature. I am absolutely perfect. Now, that is a problem of deception. We are lying to ourselves if we make such a statement, and such a statement hinders true fellowship with God, because as we shall see later on, it will ignore the reality of our need for daily cleansing and daily confession. There are Christians who claim that they've gotten victory over sin completely and perfectly. They live a sinlessly perfect life. They've finally got it. And there are those who are unsaved that won't even admit their condition of having a sinful nature that in order that they might come and be saved. When a person looks upon his life in that way and says, I have finally attained, they are living in deception. One man says it could also refer to this. John was thinking in particular the way and manner of that heresy, which was very common in the early church, the heresy of Gnosticism. There were people who argued that if we become Christians, we have been delivered from our sinful nature and we have received a new nature. Therefore, because we have received this new nature, there is no sin in us. So if we do something that is wrong, it is not we who have sinned. The sin is merely in the flesh. Hence the heresy known as antinomianism, which means to be without law. Which means that as long as you are a Christian and claim you know God in Christ, it is immaterial what you do because you do not sin. It is the flesh of or the body that sins. Putting the blame on the old flesh nature rather than admitting your own true sinful condition. Such a heresy denies the need for a moment-by-moment reckoning of our old nature being crucified with Christ. Such a heresy denies the need for the mortifying of the deeds of the flesh. And such a heresy hinders true fellowship with God. Thirdly, the darkness of denial. Now they're making God a liar, because look at what it says here in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The words there, have not sinned, are in the perfect tense now, which speaks of a past action that continues on into the present. This is a man or woman that is claiming to have never sinned at all. A person who makes this statement is not just lying himself, but he is ultimately calling God a liar. He's making God out to be a liar. Why is that? Because the Bible testifies that all men are sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you ever wonder how you've matched up to God's standard, you look at the Ten Commandments, which we have memorized in summary form there. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust of her has committed adultery in his heart. Have you ever told a lie before? The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Have you ever blasphemed God's name before? Said he used his name as a swear word? Well, God says he will not hold that person guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. You see, we're all sinners. We all come under the condemnation of God's holy and perfect law. We all come short, and to say that you have never ever sinned before is to say what God says about you is an absolute lie. To make such a statement, it is absolute blasphemy. So that is the barriers of walking in the light. Now comes the joyful part. Our second main point, the blessing of walking in the light. This is where God wants us, to enjoy the blessing of walking in the light. Now, the justice and righteousness of God demanded that sin should be punished. The barrier of sin hindered us from ever having a relationship with God, but we can thank God that he has provided a solution and removal of that great obstacle, and it is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on that cross and his bloodshed as a payment for our sin. We can now have that barrier removed. We can now be forgiven of our sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That is an absolute joy to hear, that the God of heaven became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, died on a cross, shed his blood in order that I might have my sin forgiven and have my sin washed away, not only saving us from the penalty of sin, but he's washed us from the guilt and the stain of sin through his precious blood. Now that we are saved by the blood, we are brought into a relationship with God. We become a son of God, a child of God, because of his blood. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, brought into a relationship, brought into a place of fellowship because of the blood. In Hebrews 10:19 puts it this way, having therefore, brethren, a boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, I believe that is referring to the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many would claim that the blood there is only a metonym for death. Beware of people like John MacArthur who says that. He says, no, it's not actually the blood that cleanses you, it's the death. I suggest to him that it says that we enter in because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the literal blood upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat where those broken laws were, and the blood in the Old Testament, they would sprinkle the blood of the lamb, the goats, on top of the mercy seat, saying this is a payment for sin, but it could only cover the sin. But in the heavens, where the mercy seat of God is there, Jesus Christ walked in there and took his blood and sprinkled it onto the literal mercy seat with his literal blood, satisfying the holy demands of God. We're saved and brought into that wonderful relationship. And you know, the Bible teaches us that when we're saved, we're delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13 to 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it goes on to say in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Thank the Lord for the blood. Thank the Lord that he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. But you know what? Because of this new position, it ought to change the way in which you walk. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Your position in Christ should affect the way you walk in practice. So if we walk in the light as children of light, there are three great blessings that we see in this text that await us. Number one, there is the blessing of communion. This is another way of saying fellowship. In verse 6, it says there, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, the word walk is once again in the present tense, stressing an habitual action. What we have here is a contrast between two different walks. The one in verse 6 is a life that is habitually or continually walking in sin, referred to as walking in darkness. But then on the other hand, we have in verse 7 a life that is habitually or continually living in obedience to God, dwelling in his presence, referred to here as a person walking in the light. Now, this does not mean that I claim or you can claim absolute perfection. But what it does claim is this. Now that I belong to the kingdom of light and have now become a child of light, and now that I abide in the presence of God who is holy, who is light, holy, pure, and without error, I choose to live in such a way that is befitting of the light. It states there that we are to walk in light as he is in the light. Now, just as a side note, well, actually a very important note about this message, we cannot live in such a way without the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot walk in the light as he is in the light unless we are submitted to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and we are abiding in him, allowing for him to live his life in us and through us. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't walk in the light as he is in the light unless we are completely surrendered and completely dependent upon him. Again, we do not claim sinless perfection. The result of such a one who is walking in such a way is an unbroken fellowship with God. There is an unbroken fellowship with God. The verb koinoneo, which is the word fellowship there, means to be made a partner, to be a partaker. It has the idea of sharing companionship with someone who has something in common. It can be understood in the picture of two people walking down a road together, enjoying each other's company. And I thought of this verse in about Enoch in Genesis 5, where it says, Enoch walked with God. It says, after he had Methuselah, He walked with God 300 years. What a testimony to that man's life. Perhaps it was through the name Methuselah, which means his death shall bring, that he came under conviction and said, we've got to serve the God of heaven. But it says that he walked with God for 300 years, totally surrendered to the will of God, totally surrendered to the word of God, living in complete dependence upon the God of heaven. And the testimony is Enoch walked with God. He was in agreement with God. Didn't disagree with what God said. God said it, that settles it. Amos 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, in our sinful condition, we could not have fellowship with God because we wouldn't admit our sin. But now that we've come under the blood and had our sin forgiven, we can now say, Lord, we agree with you about our sinful condition, and we agree that we can walk with you who is holy and pure because of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now might come the question, what if we fail? What if we fall into sin? Surely that is going to break the fellowship. Well, that is the blessing of communion. Secondly, there is the blessing of cleansing. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And notice this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. As we have already made clear in our first main point, God cannot fellowship with sin and those who practice it. However, John presents to us the reality that there is going to be sin in the believer's life, and we're going to need to deal with that and have that cleansed on a regular basis. You're saying, well, hang on, I've already been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, this is a true fact. Yes, positionally speaking, we have been forgiven. We have come under the blood, and judicially speaking, in a legal way, we are no longer condemned to hell. We have been forgiven. But now, as Christians, we need to have that continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ that we might enjoy fellowship with him. The word cleanseth is also in the present tense. Now, I believe that this is illustrated perfectly for us in a discourse between Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 13. If you remember in that account, the Lord Jesus Christ began to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter basically said to the Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You're the master. You're going to wash my feet? And Jesus said unto him, what I do knowest not now, but thou shalt not know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. I mean, Peter here is speaking just off the cuff as he usually does. Simon Peter says, Lord, Jesus says to him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, this is very important to understand that in those times, the Romans would have these public baths and men would go there and wash. But on their journey home, yes, the whole body was washed, but their feet would be dirtied on the way back to their home. And so when they would get home, the servant would clean their feet. And it's a picture of us walking in this world. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, yet because we are living in this sinful world, our feet still get dirty, indicating that in our walk, there are going to be times of sin. There are going to be times when our feet get dirty, and we need that continual cleansing. He says, if you don't do this, Peter, you have no part with me. And that word part can also refer to a participation, a fellowship. If you do not come under that cleansing, then you can have no part with me. That's a wonderful statement. And Peter, answering again, he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, hang on, the Lord's already washed him. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but he says, but not all. Because you see, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus Christ, was in their midst, and he was unclean. He had not come at all for the initial cleansing. But we come to Christ as believers to be cleansed of sin, the stain of sin and the guilt of sin, even as Christians, not as a going under a judicial reason or coming to a judge, but coming to our Father. And our Father cleanses us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. The blood cleanses us from all sin. By the way, this is only for those who walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses us from the sins of commission, sins that we do, the sins that we choose to do, the sins of omission, the things that God wants us to do that we choose not to do. It cleanses us from the defilement of sin and the guilt that it produces. It cleanses us from sins committed knowingly. And this is a wonderful blessing of this blood, is that it cleanses us from sins that are committed unknowingly. Because if the Lord didn't cleanse us from all sin, even the sins that we didn't know about, then we would never have fellowship with God. Because even as a new Christian, there's things you learn. Oh, I didn't know that was sin. But the Lord, because he understands where you're at, he cleanses you and keeps you in that right relationship. But when he makes it known to you, you better get it right with the Lord. Kenneth Wu says, and while we are having this fellowship with him, the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps constantly cleansing us from sins of omission, sins of ignorance, sins we know nothing about in our lives, and for the reason that we have not grown in grace enough to see that they are sin. These would prevent our fellowship with God if this divine provision of the constant cleansing away of defilement of sin in our lives was not taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it says here that it's the blood of Jesus, his son. This is again a refutation of, or an attack against, the Gnostic era, where they denied the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle John says it's the blood of Jesus, his son. It was divine blood. It was human blood. It was I just share with what Kenneth Wu also says about this. Now, the efficacy of our Lord's blood rested not in the fact that it was human blood, but that it was human blood of a unique kind. It flowed in the veins of one who was, as to his humanity, sinless, and as to his person, deity. And the combination of these two, sinless humanity and deity, made it unique, efficacious. It was the only sacrificial blood that could be sprinkled on the mercy seat in the heavenly holy of holies. The only blood which the high court of heaven would accept as atonement for human sin. It was this blood poured out on Calvary's cross that gave Messiah access as high priest into the holy of holies of heaven. We enter into this wonderful relationship because of this special blood, divine blood and human blood. And it's placed upon the mercy seat in heaven. You know, some might not agree with this. Even though the blood will continue to cleanse us until the day we enter into heaven's doors, when we enter into heaven, there'll be no need for cleansing any longer. However, I believe, and I would suggest to you, that the blood of Jesus Christ, the literal blood of Jesus, will be there on the mercy seat of heaven for us to gaze upon for all eternity. We will look upon that precious blood and think about how wonderful our redemption is in Christ Jesus. And that is a wonderful truth, that even now we can be cleansed of our sin through his blood, but we can look upon it for all eternity. So there is the blessing of communion. There is the blessing of cleansing. And now, thirdly, there is the blessing of confession. And by the way, all three of these have to go together. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I call this the blessing of confession, because it's a blessing to be able to go to God and confess your sin. Now, this word confess has a different understanding as to what we would understand it. When we do wrong, we say, oh, look, I just want to confess to you that I've really made a big mistake. I've done this against you. But this word confess is homologeo in the Greek, and it comes from two words, homos, which means one and the same, and lego, which means to say. Hence, the meaning is this, to say the same thing as another. And therefore it is to admit the truth of an accusation. God has accused us of being sinful people, and when his word shines a light on our defilement and shows us our sin, we come to God and we say, yes, God, we agree with you. This is what the confession is. God, you are right, we are wrong. I confess, I agree with you, I say the same thing as you. And he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when we come to God, Let us not be secretive about our sin. He knows what it is anyway. We don't come to God and say things like this. Well, Lord, if there is any sin, cleanse me. If there is. But we need to come to God and say, Lord, today I have looked with envy and coveted my neighbor's house. Lord, I lied to my wife, or I've lied to my husband, or I've lied to my mum, I've lied to my dad. I had this evil thought in my heart, Lord. This is what it was. My heart was not perfect towards you. This is what it means to confess to God. It is not just to be vague. It is to confess and say, this is what I have done. And I agree with you that it is sin. Confess is the present tense, continual action, meaning we're going to continually have to confess our sins to God. Not that we can be forgiven. We have to keep on confessing in order that we can be forgiven. We sin so often that we have to keep on confessing. But it says that he is faithful and just to forgive, a one-time forgiveness, every time that we confess our sins. One man came to a pastor. He was struggling with his sin, and he said, Pastor, I just can't find the freedom of this guilt, freedom from this guilt of sin. He said, well, young man, have you confessed it to the Lord? He said, oh, I've confessed it 1,001 times. He said, young man, you should have confessed it one time and thanked God 1,000 times, because the forgiveness is a one-time action. He cleanses us from all sin. And to cleanse us, aorist tense, once and for all, every time we confess it. And, when you refuse to confess sin, it breaks our fellowship with God. When God reveals to us our sin through his light, there is an exposing of it which results in us needing to confess it. When I don't confess, I am refusing to acknowledge the sin that God has exposed, showing that I also do not appreciate the light and what it says about my condition, which ultimately interrupts the fellowship until I confess. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I think that there is a lot of people who are walking around miserable because, number one, they won't come to know Christ as Savior. They're miserable. They have no peace. They have no joy in their life. But there are Christians in this world who know better, who know they can go to God and confess their sin, and they won't. And you know what? They are the most miserable people you'll ever meet. They won't come to God and admit that they have wronged him and come for a cleansing. And you can see it on their face. You can see it on the misery on their face. And by the way, it can even cause illnesses in your life to be under that guilt all the time. David tried to cover his sin. It cost him his health. It cost him his joy. It cost him his family. And he almost even lost his kingdom, because he covered his sin. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He committed deception. When I read that in the scriptures, I cringe at it. Yet, when David came and confessed his sin to God, God forgave him. That's amazing. Yes. Humans don't forgive like that. Only God can forgive like that. Because it says he is faithful. He promises to forgive it, and he's faithful in his promise to forgive you of your sin. An unsaved person who says, well, I've sinned against God and I want to come and confess and I want to get right with him. I want to come under the blood. When you say, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, I'm a sinner deserving of hell, I want to be saved, God says, I'll save you. You're saved. It's that simple. Oh, but you mean, don't I have to keep the Ten Commandments? You can't keep the Ten Commandments. You're guilty. You've broken the law of God, and that's why you need to come under the payment, the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot keep the Ten Commandments. We've all broken them. Sin can be forgiven because God is faithful. He says he is just, meaning he doesn't just forgive sin and forget about it. Oh, it's not a big deal. No, it was very serious in God's eyes. He sent his son to be a payment for our sin. But in paying for our sin, he's able to be just and the justifier of the ungodly. He's not doing anything wrong here because the payment has been made for the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says again, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness? You don't know what I have done, you might say. You don't know what I've done in my secret time. You don't know what I've done that nobody else knows about. It's just me. I only know about it. It is a wicked sin, and I do not believe you that the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive me. The Bible says there, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, no matter what you have done. I remember my grandfather when he was on his hospital, on his deathbed, and he was a Christian, a genuine Christian, lived as a Christian. His testimony was clear. And my grandmother still asked him this question. She said, Frank, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? She just wanted to make sure that her husband was going to be in heaven. And he said these words, I've never forgotten. There's nothing that the blood of Jesus Christ has not forgiven me for. The blood of Jesus Christ forgives you for all your sin. That is the payment for sin. Do not disregard the importance or the value of his blood by trying to work your way to heaven. You are blaspheming the word of God when you say, I'm going to take the blood and work my way to heaven. You're disregarding the value of that blood. You're disregarding the payment of that blood. I want to conclude with a story of an evangelist by the name of Charles Finney and his sermon that was on the blood of Jesus Christ. Years ago, it says, in Detroit, Michigan, their well-known evangelist, Dr. Charles Finney, preached on the text, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, from 1 John verses 1 to 7. After the service, a stranger asked Dr. Finney to walk home with him. Some of the church officials knew this man and advised Dr. Finney not to go with him, but he went anyway. They walked down the street and the man stopped and unlocked a car door, ushering Dr. Finney inside. He then turned and locked the door, put the key in his pocket, and I believe the story goes on to say, and he pulled out a gun and said, don't be afraid, I'm not going to hurt you. I just want to ask you a question. Do you believe what you preach tonight? And Dr. Finney said, I certainly do. The man responded, we are in the back of a saloon. I am the sole proprietor. Mothers come in here, lay their babies on the counter and beg me not to sell liquor to their husbands. I turn a deaf ear to their cries. We see to it that when a man leaves here, he is well under the influence. More than one night, a man leaving here has been killed by the express train at the tracks. Dr. Finney, tell me, can God forgive a man like me? Dr. Finney replied, I have but one authority, the word of God, which says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But that's not all, added the man. In another room, we have a gambling hall. If a man doesn't spend all his money or liquor, we bring him back here and with marked cards, see to it that he's fleeced out of his last dollar. We send him home penniless to a hungry family. Dr. Finney, I'm sole owner of this gambling hall. Tell me honestly, can God forgive a man with a heart like that? Again, Dr. Finney replied, I have but one authority, the word of God, which says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. The man spoke again, that's not all. Across the street is my home where live my wife and my little daughter. Neither one has heard a kind word from me for 5 years. Their bodies bear the marks of my brutal attacks. Dr. Finney, do you think God could forgive a man with a heart like that? Dr. Finney's eyes lowered, his eyes filled with tears as he said, my friend, you have painted one of the darkest pictures I have ever gazed on. But I still have one authority, only one authority, which says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The man then opened the door, escorted the preacher out into the night, then never left the room until the sun was rising. But before it did, he ripped up the deck of cards and poured out all the contents of all the bottles down the drain. Then he crossed the road to his home where he sat in his living room quietly. His little girl stood at the door of the living room and called, Daddy, Mother says breakfast is ready. When he answered, little girl, kindly, she ran back to her mother and said, Daddy spoke so kindly to me. Something is the matter. When the mother followed her little girl into the living room, her husband motioned for them to come closer. Taking one on each knee, he explained to their amazement how they had a new husband and a new daddy. He ended by saying, I'm done with that business across the street. He became a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, joined the very church whose leaders had advised against Dr. Finney going with him, and later became a leader there himself. When asked to tell how his life changed, he would reply, "I have only one thing to say, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So the question is there anything that you've done in your life that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot forgive? And it can forgive you. It doesn't make a difference what you have done, but you must come for that initial cleansing under the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian here today and you haven't confessed your sin to God, you haven't come for the cleansing, you're out of fellowship with God. But today, right now, you can get right with God and say, "Lord, I confess, I agree, I was wrong. I need the fresh cleansing of your blood." The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this important message on the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I know that I'm but a man, but Lord, the word of God goes forth in power. And I pray, Lord, if there be anyone here today that has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they have not come under the initial cleansing of the blood, I pray that they would ask the Lord for forgiveness today. I pray that they would ask you to be cleansed of all their sin and come under that saving relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ. If there be anyone here that's not saved, I pray that they would pull either myself or Jeremy aside and take us, Lord, into a room where we can show them from the Bible how that they can be forgiven. I pray that they would not walk out of this church until they have settled it once and for all. If there be a Christian here today that's been living in a backslidden state, or one who has been living out of fellowship with God, I pray today they would get right, they would confess and come under that cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they would get right with you today. I pray if there be any Christians here who are walking in the light and maintaining that sweet fellowship, that they would have the grace to maintain it and they would keep their eyes looking upon you for that constant, continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, maintaining a wonderful, sweet, and abundant fellowship with you. But there's nothing greater than this. So we ask these things in Jesus' name.